about what God said. He said, did he not say that the day you eat of this you shall surely... Yeah, that's what he said. And he contested that. He wanted to show, I know what he said too, but your understanding is not right. And so he began to contest her and to beguile her by saying that what the Lord God is doing, yes, that's what he said, but what the truth is, do you really believe, Eve? Do you really believe that the day you eat of this, I mean, who wants to die, right? Do you really believe the day you eat of this, you're going to die? That's what he does to you. Do you really believe God can heal you of that? I mean, come on. Do you really believe that God can get you through this situation? Do you really believe, even though you know what the Word of God says, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. We know what the Word says, that all things work together for the good. Do you really believe there's any good in this? But we can quote the scripture that all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord. We quote it and don't believe it. Quote it and don't believe it. Do you really believe that there's any good in this pit, Joseph? Do you really believe there's any good in this false accusation, Joseph? Why did you tell your brothers that dream anyway? That was crazy. He puts doubt inside of us. He contests the word of God that God has spoken to us. And no wonder Paul said that we walk not in the flesh and we don't have the things of the flesh as our weapons of warfare. They are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. A stronghold, I did this one night, a stronghold doesn't have to be a big thing. I had somebody come up, a young man come up, and I grabbed him by the belt loop. And I said, go take your seat. He couldn't move. All I had was this. And it only takes that to in many situations to ruin this. Just that. That's all it takes. Strongholds don't have to be this big thing. It can be something that long that you can't give up. There's a lot of little things that are strongholds in our lives. And so casting down, he said, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. The Lord God didn't mean that, really. That's not what he meant. He was trying to bring down what God had said would happen. And he said, Paul said, to bring every thought that is against the knowledge of God into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. You tell that devil, I rebuke you. I'm not talking to you. I'm not holding a conversation with you. I don't even want to see your face again. You cannot engage, as I've said before, you can't sleep with the enemy and rebuke them too. You can't do that. You can't engage with them and then rebuke them too. And so here she is faced with the serpent of the field and no power to rebuke him because she has engaged as a contestant in this game. And he romanced her by wooing her into a conversation. And so by the time he was through wooing her, she saw that the fruit was good to eat and it was good to make one wise. You know, he's right. He's right. I mean, who doesn't want to be wise? I mean, who doesn't want to be as God and know good and evil? Maybe God is. You see, he romanced her into a conversation against the knowledge of God. I'm here to tell you, if God says it, it settles it. If God says it, that's the way it's going to be. But when you engage in conversation, it brings in doubt that that's maybe not what he meant. And so he attacks our belief also in believing that God can heal us and God can save us and God can get you out of the trouble. I ever get my life right. Yeah, I mean, he makes you doubt that you'll ever be an overcomer. When his word plainly says, we are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. But he weakens you by drawing you into a conversation that makes you doubt. This incident of sin where the woman did eat and she gave to her husband and he did eat, it started something called death in humanity. And death will reign until Christ comes. And so this incident of sin with this serpent brought judgment of death into the world and to all of humanity. And God cursed the serpent and he cursed the ground. He did not curse the man and the woman. What he did was multiply their sorrows. But he did not curse them. God does not curse people. We curse ourselves. Very much was the doctrine of Balaam. When one of the kings wanted Balaam, which was a prophet for hire, if you will, he told him, I want you to curse God's people. And he would bring him to the top of the mountain. And he'd say, okay, I want you to curse them. And Balaam would get to the top of the mountain. He'd go, bless you. Bless you. Bless all of you. God's going to bless you. And the king would pull him back and say, what are you doing? What are you doing? I told you to curse him. Oh, man, I'm sorry. I'll get it right next time. And he'd get up to the top of the mountain. About four times he'd say, bless you again. I just bless you. I love y'all so much. Just bless them, God, to multiply, that make their roosters lay eggs, Lord, and just bless them real good. And so he couldn't curse them because what God has blessed, he said, no man can curse. But he said, I'll tell you what I do know. If you'll let your children, the Israelites, marry the Moabites and the Hittites and the Amorites, they will curse themselves. And that's what happened. You see, we curse ourselves by the things we do. And by mixing with the world, we end up taking on the iniquity of the world. Now, let's watch. So this incident of sin brought judgment to the world. God cursed the serpent. He cursed the ground. He did not curse the man and the woman. But God told the serpent, it's in like 3 and 15 of Genesis. He said, I will put enmity, strife between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. I'd rather have a bruise on my heel than my head. But what he meant was, I'm going to win. Now, this was prophetic words way back in Genesis that would take many thousands of years to play out. But when the children of Israel went into the wilderness, they were discontent with God. They began to complain. Now watch. They began to complain against Moses and God. And God said, get me a snake. I'm going to get me a snake. I'm going to get something, the most subtle beast that there is out there. And I'm going to put fire in his fangs. He sent out fiery serpents. These weren't these non-poisonous kind. These were fiery serpents. And he sent them out to bite all those backbiters. And they were snakes everywhere. And they'd bite a man, he would die. I don't remember how many thousands of people died. So they come to Moses and they say, Moses, entreat your God and tell him to take these serpents away. So God, Moses goes back to God and says, Lord, they're killing the people. Take the serpents away. And the Lord said, no. I'll give you a way of escape, but I'm not taking the serpents away. It's not time. And so the Lord tells Moses, he said, if you'll take and you'll make a brazen serpent. Now, how many of you know, I know this brother back here, Brother Van Winkle, knows about brass. It's made of a couple elements, copper and zinc and others. And you heat them. You turn them into fiery serpents. You heat them and you beat them. And you heat them and you beat them. And you heat them and you beat them. So he created a fiery serpent and he put him on a staff or a pole. And he told Moses, if you'll take this beaten fiery serpent, and you'll put him on a pole, and you will raise him up, then anyone that comes and looks upon this fiery serpent will be saved or healed. He'll be spared. So Moses beats this, and he raises it up, and you know, it's like sin. It's like they didn't care until they got bit. But when you get bit, where's the pole? Where's the snake? And it's like it's the same thing. You can live this life and go on with life and think, well, I'm just going to make it. But when sin gets a hold of you, it brings forth death. And if you ever realize you're dying and you go into a devil's hell, you will say, where's the pole? Where's the pole? So that's why Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the fiery serpent, so if I be lifted up, I will say, they'll be saying, where's he at? Where's the church? Where's the altar? How do I repent? Somebody give me a Bible study. So it's interesting when you think about the pole and the snake, it's interesting that the symbols of was a symbol of healing. It was a symbol of salvation, that if a man looked upon it, he was healed. And it's interesting to notice that the symbol of medicine and the symbol of dentistry, the caduceus is called, if I said that right, the symbol is a snake, there you go, that's the one in dentistry, a snake on a pole. And the symbol of medicine is very similar, but if I'm not mistaken, it has two snakes on a pole. And so this became a symbol of healing. You put a serpent of all things, a serpent on a pole, and it symbolized healing. Even the symbol of pharmaceutical, you know what that is? A mortar and a pestle, where it's crushed. The mixing, the grinding, the pulverizing. Okay. Even Jesus said, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. What the scripture says. And the very thing that had bit them, now they look on. The very thing that got them in trouble, now they look on. My. It was a symbol now of the glory of the story. All of a sudden, what was dirty and hateful and don't want to touch it, let me touch it. Let me have it. I got to see it. All of a sudden, what was hated is now, are you seeing the similes I'm trying to get to? All of a sudden, what was hated is now loved. All of a sudden, what was beaten is now not despised. All of a sudden, what was suffering now is healing to me. So, what was beaten was lifted up and became the glory of this story. The beating became the glory. The suffering became the glory of this story. And the glory of the story becomes what is lifted up. So that I, if I be lifted up, then I will draw all men unto me. Wow. Jesus began to talk to his disciples about a time that would come where the Son of Man would be glorified. He's not talking about his miracles that we're going to publish in every newspaper around when they got fresh wine at the mirror at the marriage. We're not going to publish about when I raised the dead. Nor would we want to say anything about Lazarus come forth. That's not where the glory's at. He did those things and they gave him glory. They were all amazed and they were surprised and marveled and all these things. But the glory of the story is the suffering of Jesus Christ. Yes. And so Jesus began to talk to his disciples along this wise. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And then he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground, it abideth alone. But if it die, it will sprout up and bring forth. The glory of the story was the death. Because if it doesn't die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings out abundant fruit. So the glory of the story is what you lift up, and the glory of that story is the bruising that Christ took for you and I. Even more so, if you will, than the grave. Because if he would not have died, there would be no grave, there'd be no resurrection. if he would have died in his sleep like some other man, we wouldn't have this glorious gospel that we have. But he chose a path that no man would choose to die. For cursed is every man that dieth on a tree. He was speaking to his disciples about his death and how this should be accomplished. And he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent, go back and look at what was on the pole. It was a beaten serpent. It was a fiery serpent. It was a bruised serpent. Amen. It was an elementary serpent. It wasn't a gold serpent. It was a brazen serpent, the very base elements out of the earth. And if I be lifted up, I will draw men like Moses did with the pole. And the glory would only come if I'm lifted up on a cross. So the lifting up of a beaten Savior, a beaten Christ, upon a bloody cross became the glory of the story. Hallelujah. It's glorious because he took my place. That's the glory of the story. And not only did he take my place, he took the snake's place. What was lifted up on the pole was the infirmities of a man, the weaknesses of a man. If you be the Son of God, come down off that pole and save me and you and all of us. The weaknesses of the man was put on the pole that the glory of God might be seen through the weaknesses of the man. So the glory of the story is your weaknesses. Whew. Y'all getting something here tonight, whether you know it or not. The glory of the story is your weaknesses. They lifted up a frail, beaten, marred crown of thorns, blood plucked his beard out. They stripped him naked in front of his believers and his critics. They didn't lift up the power of his miracles. They didn't talk about any of the... They talked about his weaknesses. Oh, Elias. He talks for Elias. Hey, he's calling for Elias if Elias would come. He's talking out of his head. And they talked about his weaknesses. And that became the glory of the story. And when he said, I thirst... It was the end of the story. Because when he said, I thirst, they gave him vinegar, which was prophesied by David. And they gave him gall to drink, David said. And he said, it is finished. And it was fulfilled. He said, that was the last fulfilling scripture. And he looked up to heaven and he cried out. And that's where they said he cried for Elias. And even there, he said, Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? That became the glory of the story. Where are you in my weaknesses? Where are you when I need you and I'm stretched out in front of everybody naked? Where are you when I'm exposed? It was through the lifting up of the weaknesses of this man that God got the glory. It was the Son of Man that was crucified that God may get the glory. It was Mary's boy that was crucified that God may get the glory. And that's why Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world come. And now is the prince of this world cast out. If I be lifted up, I kick the snake off the pole. I took his, that same snake that beguiled Eve in the garden, I kicked him off the pole. Hallelujah. The Bible is a book of substitutes, whether you know it or not. They didn't put the lamb on the pole, so to speak. It was the snake on the pole. He took his place. He was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the earth, but he took the snake's place and kicked him off of the pole. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men. No man, the Bible says, can come to the Father except the Spirit draw him. And when they lifted up Jesus on the pole, he took the place of the brazen serpent. He took the place of my place and your place on the pole. For I was the sinner and he was the Savior. And so as Moses lifted up the pole in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever believeth, now watch, this is so parallels Moses and the serpent on the pole, that whosoever believeth in him, just like the serpent in the wilderness, should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so when you lift up Christ, you have to talk about his bruising. You have to talk about his death. Every once in a while, you got to sing, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. Because if you don't sing about the cross, the glory of the story is the cross. And when you lift up, now watch. When you lift up Christ and his suffering, it brings salvation to you because he saved you from that. But when you lift yourself up and all that you've been through and all that you suffered, you take his glory. When you talk about what all I've been through and what I'm going through and how I'm taking this and I'm doing this and bless God I'm doing it, then you're taking his glory. You have to talk about what he went through and how he died for my sin. I want to read you the glory of the story. It won't take but just a minute. Isaiah saw the glory of the story many years ago. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form. This is the glory of the story. He has no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs. On the pole he bore my griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, you got your healing. The glory of your healing goes back to a bruised Savior. And we all, like sheep, we just went astray. We have turned everyone to his own ways. We lift ourselves up as to what we're doing and how good we are and how many we anointed and how many we had in Sunday school and how well I can sing and let me have my turn. And you take the glory of the story. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was opposed and he was afflicted and he opened. Oh. We almost need to skip over that. And he opened not his mouth. And he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. And he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? He didn't even get married and have kids. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he was made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither is any deceit in his mouth. But he died a curse on a tree. Yet it pleased the Lord